I would like to continue the discussion between old and new covenants we have been doing for a while. Can't believe it's almost a year since we started, but still in the same subject. Last time we discussed about the law under the old and under the new, and what are the differences. And on your right hand side, on your right hand side is new, and on your left is old. Now we have blackboard, it is less confusing between my right and your right. The law was given in form of 10 commandments and plus ordinances. The 10 commandments are written on two stones and delivered via Moses. Here, the law is spiritual, as Paul explained, and there are not two tablets of stone that the law is written and given to us. In fact, when Jesus Christ came, he is the lawgiver under new covenant. He is the lawgiver under old. So we have spiritual Moses, which is Jesus Christ. In fact, in Greek and Hebrew, we are used to saying Jesus Christ. In Hebrew and Greek, it is Jesus the Christ. Christ is anointed, and Jesus is the man Jesus, who was born to Virgin Mary, and he was anointed by his Father, and he was the temple, as we discussed in the morning. And Jesus Christ was also a lawgiver. He gives the law. Whatever form he gives, not necessarily Ten Commandments. There is a huge overlap, we understand, but this is a new covenant. This is a different covenant compared to the old. So this comes, the law here comes as a different package. It's separate from the law that is given under old covenants. Just like the covenants are different, the law is also different. The problem is, because there is a good overlap, we tend to think combine both. But the scripture takes a different position. We discussed that, but I want to review this little bit today. And we talked about the commandments of Moses under the old and commandments of Jesus under the new. And some people were not clear. Were there commandments by Jesus? And last time I mentioned a few commandments, and then were there really commandments? So we will look into that aspect. First, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is an umbrella word that includes commandments, ordinances, testimonies, instructions. So the whole righteousness is defined by law. So the law is related to righteousness. Okay, this is the law. This is the law. This is the standard. If you meet the righteousness standards of the law, you are called righteous. If you fall or disobey, then this is called sin. So one who practices sin is sinner. One who practices righteousness is righteous. That's what John says. It is not just what you believe, it is what you do. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. And one who does not practice righteousness is not righteous. So knowing is a good thing, essential thing. Doing is the completion of knowing. So knowing alone doesn't make big difference. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. The problem here, let me first read the verse. Verse 20, therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. So by keeping 10 commandments, no one would be justified. Why so? If you do 100% of the 10 commandments and 100% of the ordinances, then there is a possibility, because righteousness is also given by 10 commandments. But who has kept all the 10 commandments all their life? Who has never told a lie? Nobody, except Jesus Christ. So this way doesn't work for man. This is just given for us to understand that there is a sin, there is righteousness. Now this second, the next verse is super important. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God outside the law is manifested. So now under the new covenant, the word now means new covenant. The whole book of Romans and Hebrews discusses new covenant. So now under new covenant, we can paraphrase that. Under new covenant, the righteousness of God is revealed outside the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, and there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture itself says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem with the Ten Commandments is not the Ten Commandments themselves, because the New Testament talks about Ten Commandments as holy, righteous, and they are good, they are noble. But the problem is with the man. He cannot obey that. The way the Ten Commandments work is, you are righteous as long as you do not violate any of the commandments. The moment you violate, the death penalty comes on you. And now the scripture also says, all have sinned and come short of the glory, and all are under death penalty. The way the Ten Commandments were administered is, there is no recourse if you violate any or all, any time of your lifetime. From the time you are born, from the time you go to grave, if you have not kept any of these commandments, violated, boom, that's done. That's done. That is why scriptures call this an administration of death. And this is called administration of life. Because this is not designed to give life. I'm sorry, because I'm moving away, shift in the doctrine from the worldwide, but the whole intent is different. Here the intent is to give life, and your shortcomings, your weaknesses, and the battles that you fight to overcome sin, they are all accommodated under this righteousness, under this administration. There is enough room is made. Many people think that once you are baptized, you start with a clean slate. What happens to the sins you have seen from baptism to now? And what happened to the sins that you are going to do tonight and tomorrow? What if you have not prayed for the forgiveness of sins and died? Suppose morning you commit and in the afternoon you meet with an accident and you die. So what happens to you? It won't be like so minuscule rules. It is a whole administration of grace. It's sowing and reaping. There is more enough room for your carnal mind, for your sin life and sin portion of you. So this is meant for life, to give you eternal life, if you follow the exact pattern that God lays down here.
So this is the righteousness of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ to us through the new covenant. Now we have dealt with this. Jesus Christ said, I do not speak anything on my own. As I hear, I speak and judge. So Father tells him and he speaks to us. So all his words are Father's. None of those words are his personal words. As we discussed in the morning, and there is God, Father, and Christ, Son. So both of them are bound together by a covenant to bring salvation to the mankind. And then this covenant resulted in another covenant with man. Whenever I say man, I include woman also. The Greek word anthropos includes man, woman, the whole mankind. There is another word in Greek, andros or aner, that is just male, man. But this is generic man. So between Christ and man, this is new covenant. But it's a beautiful thing, both these covenants operate hand in hand to give salvation. Salvation is for a man to reach Father. In order for you to reach the Father, which is designated by Holy of Holies in the temple, as we discussed in the morning, you should be absolutely without sin. No sinful person or sin practicing person can ever come into the presence of Father. It is impossible. If you are here, you are completely washed of your sins and forgiven of your sins, and you can dwell with him and he dwells with you. That is a beautiful picture portrayed in New Jerusalem, and when Father would dwell with his children face to face and wipe out every tear from their eyes. That is the glorious salvation that new covenant offers. But there is no way man can directly abide with the Father. There is no direct covenant. You can only abide with Son. Son abides with God. And then Son first demonstrates how a covenant has to be obeyed and maintained. So Son, who was equal to Father, equal in the sense existed in the same dimension and kind of equal, but he made himself a servant to the Father because of this covenant and submitted to Father and obeyed all his commandments and abided in his law. Now he asks us to obey all his commandments and abide in his law. That's how we are connected. He is called mediator of new covenant. Now, when Father speaks through Son, Son gives his words, his commandments, all his instructions to man, and man has to obey them, learn them, obey them, and live them, and bear fruit, and that's how he gets, at the end, salvation. So when man begins, he begins the journey as a sinful man, and he is transformed into image of Jesus Christ, Greek icons. So you are finally confirmed to Jesus Christ. First you are clothed with Jesus Christ, his righteousness, but inside you are still sinful man. But as the time progresses, you are slowly converted and transformed, and at the time of resurrection, resurrection is also called perfection. So when you are perfected, you become clean like Christ, and that's how you can live forever with God. Now, Jesus Christ, he said in John 15, we did this some time back, just I want to redo them a little bit so that we don't lose track of this. John 15, verse 3. John 15 is the vine and the branches. Let's go to John 15. Some Bibles put Jesus Christ's words in red letters. So the red letters are super important. The vine and the branches. Just I will read through John 15 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Now ye are clean, you are purified through the word which I have spoken unto you. So his words would purify us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now verse 3, if we go back to 3, he said, now ye are clean through the words I have spoken. The word is Greek word logos. And later on in verse 7, drop down to 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Here the word words in Greek is rhemat or rhema. And then Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, here he goes, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This verse 10, he is referring to this. He also kept his Father's commandments and abided in his love. Like that, just keep my commandments and abide in my love. He's referring to the other covenant. Now, the commandments, the word commandment is entelos. So here you see, in King James at least, the word English just word commandment, but Greek throws more light there. The logos is the expression closely tied to the words. The logos are his words with his expression. In the sense, what it means is he has a deeper meaning behind what he is saying, the deeper thoughts. And rhema means about sayings. Some translations put this as sayings. Statements. That means it is a face value. Face value. Whatever he says, just take those words and obey them. When it uses logos, he means there is a deeper thought behind his words. You have to understand the deeper thought, what he is trying to communicate. Especially the spiritual truths are deeper things. And those things you have to comprehend. And then finally, entelos are commandments. The word entelos in Greek means it is an order, it's a writ, it's a mandate, it's an ordinance, and it also means commandment. So when we translate from Greek to English, the full range of meanings in Greek is not captured into English. That is the pitfall of translation. So this is direct orders. So all his words have three nuances or three dimensions to that. Logos, rhema, and entelos. And when you study Jesus' words, this is the another problem actually. When you study Jesus' words, in fact, this is true for rest of the Bible, but particularly true for Jesus' words, there is a layer called S-surface. When you read the Jesus' words, you would understand just the surface. Just the surface. Many people do their Bible readings in the morning, in the bus, where I take bus in Houston from my home to the downtown. More than half of the bus people would be reading Bibles. Reading Bible, when you do like half an hour or 40 minutes and then forget about it rest of the day, and that's how, if you do, you would just get the surface layer. And there is a second layer underneath. Layer 1, layer 2, layer 3, L4, so forth. There are so many layers to his words underneath. To get to this layer itself, it takes so much study, so much hard work. You have to meditate on his words and meditate on other verses. And then it takes years. At least it takes 2 to 5 years. I mean, the Bible does not say 2 to 5 years, but many Bible students give at least 2 to 5 years. If you study repeatedly all the red letters, you would at least come to this layer. And all these come more than 5 years. Multiples of 5 years. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. That's where people who have studied this 25, 35 years, they have seen these layers. And these layers would not come for free. I know God's word is free, but only this one is free. Only surface. And these are deeper things. And the logos, the word logos refers to all these layers. And the rhema also refers to first two layers, but you have to understand the expressions behind that. And you have commandments. In his own words, he says his words are also commandments. Commands. They're like orders. Last time we looked at the some of Jesus' commandments, take heed that light in you is not darkness. How do you obey that commandment? Take heed that the light in you is not darkness. First you should understand what is light. First you should also understand what is darkness. And third thing, you should be able to look into within and understand what you have, either light or darkness. And the commandment itself is so tricky. He says, light in you is not darkness. How could that be? So there are two kinds of lights. Light that is truly light, and the light that is actually darkness and presents itself as light. So there is a fake light, there is a true light. And examine within yourself what kind of light are you holding. The light is a synonymous with him, his person also. I am the light of the world. So you can have Jesus Christ, who is light of the world, true light in you, and let him illuminate your whole body so that you also become light and salt, light of the world and salt of the earth. But there is another entity can present him itself as Jesus. Then you have a false light, a fake light, and that light might be illuminating you and guiding all your affairs. So take heed, you are not following that light, but you are following the true light. How do you distinguish between false light and true light? You need discernment. You need to proper discernment to discern the spirits, to discern men and women, to discern matters. How do you get discernment? You have to be praying very, very hard and request and ask, beg, plead, and cry out for discernment. And it will be slowly added to you over the years. This is not 1 week's work or a crash course of 14 days. There is no crash course with God. You have to go through the years of hard work. Those who have sown and put their time to get near to God, they would be rewarded eventually. And those who have wasted time, they would only go to the place of regret. What Jesus Christ said, if you go to here, this place, Father would come and wipe out every tear from your eyes, and you would be joyful forever. There is a fullness of joy in the presence of God. So you will be in the fullness of joy. But if you are not there, what is the other place? He said, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is gnashing of teeth? We see that in stock market oftentimes. When you lose all your investments, you have that phenomenon called gnashing of teeth. So here, if you invest in false gospel, or false Christ, or false spirit, which pretends to be Christ, if you invest there, you will end up in weeping. Actually, the word weeping is wailing. It's a more intense wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there are only two alternatives. This weeping and gnashing of teeth also leads to second death in lake of fire. But here, his words are super important. And Moses, like, still people want to hold on to Ten Commandments and ordinances because these are the only commandments they know. These good, we accept Jesus is a good man. We accept him as a personal savior. But we will hold on to Moses and Ten Commandments. So would that work? Let's explain. Let's see what happens. John 9:28. This is the mindset of Pharisees. John 9:28.
this is a vehement argument with Jesus. Pharisees were like, they are like vehemently arguing and trying to put him down. And then Jesus heals the blind man. And here the verse, just want to show you the mindset of Pharisees. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, and as for this fellow, referring to Jesus Christ, we know not from whence he is. So they bragged that they are Moses' disciples, and they rejected Jesus Christ at that point. And few chapters with that mindset of Pharisees, let's review John 5, verse 45. John 5. John 5, verse 45. In fact, I want to go to verse 39. Here Jesus saying, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What scriptures do they have at that point? They don't have New Testament yet. None of the books were written yet. All the Gospels were written after Jesus Christ was crucified. Disciples were collecting the memories back under the inspiration of Holy Spirit. They wrote the Gospels and rest of the epistles and scriptures. So at this point, all the scriptures that they have is Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is saying, look at the scriptures, you will find me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What is the context? In verse 39, he said, ye think you have eternal life in the scriptures, but scriptures are pointing that to me. And verse 40, he says, ye will come not to me, you refuse to come to me, that you might have life. If you had come to me, I would have given you eternal life. But you refuse to come to me because you want to hang on to the Moses. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am not come in my Father's name, and ye receive me. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. This is a great mystery. If Christ comes, or anybody takes the Christ truth and comes and teaches, people don't want him. They have nothing to do with him. But if another comes in his own name or some other name, you don't have any resistance. You would just accept. This is a mystery of lawlessness that works. This Bible calls it as a mystery. It's a phenomenon, it's a spiritual phenomenon that works in this world among men, so that you take anything else but truth of Jesus Christ. Actually, truth of Jesus Christ is his Father's truth that gives life. Is there a conspiracy going on that you should not have this life? That you should end up in lake of fire? Yes. The devil and all his cohorts would love to see that mankind perish in ashes in the lake of fire. But this Son of God offered his life so that all the people, he would draw them to him and live with him. Yes.
Yeah, it's one of the reasons why people swear in Jesus' name. The insult, it's like we don't go, oh, Muhammad, in frustration, or oh, Buddha. And, you know, the insult is directed to us in the society when they swear, it's directed to Jesus Christ. So there is a spirit at work in minds and men.
true. You are a minority and you are despised if you are a true Christian. That is true. That is very true. Media is whole media is on a terrible onslaught on Christians, true Christians. There is no way that you would be getting masses of people full of stadiums if you speak truth. There is no way. Interestingly, he says, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? So the true honor comes from God, which we should be seeking. The honor from one another, from one man to other man, or one woman to other woman, or vice versa, man to woman, woman to man, all this human praise is fictitious. It's not gonna last. The loud praise of men more than praise of God, Apostle Paul writes, the praise of men is trap, but the true praise comes from God at the end, not now. Then he makes this big, huge statement, verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So in the resurrection, Moses will stand against those Pharisees who claimed to be his disciples and held on to Moses. Now why Moses will accuse them? Will accuse against them, even though they were following Moses. I mean, they are following Moses, they are keeping Ten Commandments. But Moses would stand up against them for following him because they did the pick and choose game. They did not take whole of Moses' writings. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believed not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So Moses was directly pointing to Jesus Christ. Directly pointing to Jesus Christ. So they don't want to take those verses. They just want to take Ten Commandments from Moses. When did Moses write about Jesus Christ? Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Verse 15. This is Moses writing after taking dictations from God and listening, getting instructions from God. He wrote this book, Deuteronomy. The Lord thy God will raise up, this is God speaking to Moses, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee and of thy brethren like unto me. So God would raise up in future a prophet like Moses from the midst of thee. Thee in the sense in Israel. He is going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Let's skip down to verse 18. Again he repeats, God repeats this. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Here, this prophet, whichever prophet God is gonna raise in future, God will put his words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, speak to the Israel, unto them all that the God commands him. Verse 19, "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him." That means those are the ultimate words that prophet is going to speak. Whatever God puts his commandments in his, in this prophet's mouth, and if people reject them or reject his words, they're going to end up in lake of fire. He requires them for to be salvation. So this is a huge prophecy of Jesus Christ, that they have to hear every word from him. This is coming from Old Testament times, this prophecy times. Let's validate if this is Jesus Christ or not. This is quoted again in Acts 3. Let's quickly go to Acts 3, 17. Acts 3, 17. Acts 3:17. I think this is Peter saying. "Now, brethren, I would that thou ignorance ye did all this, and did also your rulers," that is crucified Christ, "but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, and he has so fulfilled." So here he convicted those Jews who are listening to him that you have killed Jesus Christ, crucified. You are guilty. And then they were cut to heart. They are convicted that they were guilty. And then he comes that there is a prophecy there that is being fulfilled. The Christ has to go and die for the men, sins of men. And then verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, your sins, that your sins may be blotted out, and when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So your sins would be blotted out. That's when you can go to the Father. And refreshing times will come when you dwell with the Father, where there is fullness of joy. Refreshing times. Verse 20, "And he said, send refreshing times from the presence of the Lord." It's a continuation of thought. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Yeah, he goes forth, but just I want to make a case for Jesus Christ that he is the prophesied prophet identified in New Testament, and what all the words he spoke are Father's words. God put all his commandments in his mouth. His mouth, he is called Word of God, a title for Jesus Christ. And all those words are super important, super, super, super important. That's where I am going. Let's go to and Christ's words do come in different flavors and different tones. They are not all in the Ten Commandments form. Ten Commandments, they all come in one tone. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. That is more like a rule-based system. Now here, there are rules, but there are also instructions. There are also encouragements. They are also providing you deeper insight. There are sometimes, his words, if you go through all the red letters, they're just amazing, fantastic. And Christ gives the law through commandments, instructions, admonitions, parables, personal examples. So all his words constitute the righteousness of God. And another hugely important thing is, he demonstrates righteousness. His personal example, when he walked on the face of the earth and confronted all these enemies and encouraged people to come to God, he demonstrated righteousness. Just see the acts and reacts of him, how he acted in every situation, and how he reacted to the challenges put by his enemies. Acts and reacts. It's fascinating. And questions and answers. People have asked several questions to Jesus, and how he answered. It's pretty amazing. And sometimes people ask a question to get an excuse not to obey God. But he answers, like, for example, he says, like, Lord God, they come to Jesus and says, God wants to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your understanding, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a lot more valuable and important than burnt sacrifices. Then Jesus replies to him, you have wisely said, answered, and you are not far from kingdom of God. And then, I don't remember the same person or the person standing beside him, they ask him, who is my neighbor? They want to narrow down the neighbor, like just next door neighbor, or just so that your obligation is just to him. Like if you are across the another street, oh, he is excluded, I don't need to love him as myself. But he gives a story. No, he doesn't reply. If you look at reply, his reply is a huge paragraph. It's like 15 sentences. He tells a story. A man going from Jericho to some other place.
Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem, I'm pretty sure.
Yes, Jerusalem. You remember the story? And he was, what happens to him?
He gets attacked by robbers and they just leave when he...
Correct. And then?
A priest comes along and sees the man laying there, but he is afraid that the robbers are still nearby, so he hurries to where he's going, and then an assistant or something,
Levi,
comes by and sees him, but he has more.
He goes to the other side of the street, and finally, who comes? Samaritan.
Yes. Yeah, and the Samaritan sees the man and helps him, aids him, and brings him to the inn.
Sure.
And pays the inn to look after him until he gets better.
Excellent. Yeah.
And then Jesus asks, who was the neighbor in the story?
Very fascinating. I'm thrilled to hear that from you. So what was the question Jesus asked?
Who is the neighbor in the story?
Okay. What would be the answer?
The Samaritan. And Jesus said, go and do the same.
Yes, Ricky.
Well, they've done some interesting experiments with seminary students going to give a
a speech on the Good Samaritan, and they'll have someone on the side of the path at the college or whatever injured, and they want to see if the seminary student or minister will stop and help the person. And because they have to go give the speech, they'll often walk by the person who's in that. But I think you raised a very important point. He could have just responded kind of with a definition of who your neighbor is, but he gives this story that has resonated throughout the ages and so powerful to all of us. Does that mean that the Maldens are my neighbors?
But we don't have the good food in the freezer. I was going to add, I hope it adds, but just the you can think of that story in both the Levite and the priest and the Levite. You can justify for them, just like the guy that's got an important speech to go. They've got important business to do at the temple. It's the law. If they touch a dead body, they're unclean and they can't go do their work.
Yeah.
That's the law, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Jesus is saying that they should have been the neighbor, like the...
Yeah. The question was, who is my neighbor? So what was the answer from this story?
Everyone.
Whoever.
Yeah.
Whoever in need is your neighbor. You can't restrict to your street and your immediate neighbors. For a while, when I was a kid, I thought neighbors are like next door neighbors. That's it. I mean, he answers like, that is going to layer one, from surface to layer one. If you study, you come to a huge story. The Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ, actually. There's a huge layers in that story. And the person who is attacked by robbers and was lying half dead is this man. We are all dead. We are robbed and killed and half dead by devil and his cohorts. And we were lying dead in streets. We can't resurrect ourselves. And the Good Samaritan comes. And why he has to pick a Good Samaritan as a positive example, instead of a Levite, instead of a priest? You know Samaritan?
Because everyone dislikes the Samaritans. They're the sinners. They're the...
Yeah. No, for an Israelite, not an Israelite, for a Jew, if you are intensely mad with any person, with a person, and you want to completely put him down, then you would call him Samaritan. It's a curse word. It is a completely derogatory word for them. For Samaritan is nobody, is less than nothing, is like less than an animal for them. And then he picks up a Good Samaritan, and he tries to bring them out of their own prejudices. Righteousness of God is much bigger, much higher. It is beyond this physical, beyond this flesh. It's a spirit, spiritual. It's a hugely, like, take time to study all the red letters. It's so important, so fascinating. It is so different from the religions, Christian religions of the world. Discover Jesus, the true Jesus, and discover his true words from Bible. God has given you mind and heart. Use that. Don't delegate to somebody to do it for you. The moment you delegate to somebody, you are entering a risk of being deceived. Why don't you do it yourself? Study, take time, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. See yourself doing this. One time, Mr. Botha, who spoke last week, this was several years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, he came to me and, Tagore, when I studied scriptures, Bible cover to cover, I was just fascinated with red letters. How much God put his emphasis on these red letters which Jesus Christ spoke, and he mentioned what he did personally. He went into a room and locked himself, and he said he made a prayer, just God and me, nobody else. And he went through all the red letters,
I don't know if that is in one session, perhaps not. He did it. Just me and God, nobody else. He is speaking through his son these red letters. It was so fascinating. It was so blessing. It is so profitable. I'm quoting him. You can check with him if that is true or not.
Yes. Well, Ron Dowd has made a valuable point that he prayed the Bible. He'd open up the Bible and read it and pray about it. I think your point's well taken. The Church of God has been greatly harmed by investing too much in charismatic leaders who, for one reason or another, have failed. And so there's been great disillusionement. Some of this is the fault of the people in the Church of God to not focus more on follow the voice of Jesus Christ. And since we have the Bible, we can follow his voice. That may have not been true when the Catholic Church had the Bible in Latin, and people they did have access to the words of Jesus. But now we do have access, and we really have less excuse to not drink in those words and to follow his voice.
We have 4 Bibles average per household in the United States. And every Christian home around the world have at least Bibles. The red letters, and there was, you may not know this person. This person came to me, this was like 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago. I told this person about red letters and how they are super important. And she disagreed. She said, no, this is where I come out of. I was a Protestant, and they were telling that red letters are important. And then I came out of that crap. Now I came to the Churches of God. And then you want me to take me back into Protestantism? How about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We know that they would be in the kingdom of God, and they do not have red letters. How can you say the red letters are important, essential, a requirement for salvation? You are totally wrong.
The term you're using, regulators, say that again, what term?
Red letters.
Red letters.
So red letters, that is Jesus Christ's words. She said like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would be in the kingdom of God. And they never had red letters because New Testament was written much later. How do you justify your position? Then she disconnected all the communication with me, and she is not willing to listen to my answer either. And that was the last conversation I had with her. And after several years, like 5 or 6 years, here Botha comes from Churches of God background and tells, red letters, super important. It was refreshingly surprising for me. Very surprised, very admired him. And I told him about what happened to me with this lady and how she disconnected. How do you answer this case, this question? And then Mr. Botha paused and said, how does she know, this lady, how does she know that red letters were not given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Think about that. That is the question. That's Mr. Botha's answer. How do you know that the red letters were not given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or any of the Old Testament prophets? We know pretty sure they would be in the kingdom, like Daniel. What do you think? Any comments? Yes?
Moses said, when you say that you'll be circumcised of the heart.
Yeah.
So even though he was at the time that they were doing circumcision, he was looking for a time that we would be circumcised of the heart. So he had a very deep understanding.
See, that's a very good reference. Yes, Rich?
Well, they were given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. I mean, we were only given a limited information about all their experiences and God's interaction with them. I mean, I think God had more interaction with Adam and Eve than his, you know, and so these accounts are abbreviated accounts of what we need to know.
Yeah.
And I think God's very fair. I mean, I don't think he holds, I mean, I think he gives truth and to people and holds them accountable for what they understand, what he's given to them, depending on the age.
Yeah, that's so true. Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today. Same Jesus Christ was working with all. Yes.
What about the Psalms? Isn't there a lot of red letters in the Psalms from Jesus Christ?
They do, Psalms. Psalms are like heavy, like all the David's thoughts, most of them, not all, most of them were future reflection of Jesus Christ, Christ's thoughts and words. That is so true. So if somebody asks you, I mean, you can fight against me, the position I'm taking, red letters are super important. You can counter that, but countering should be validated from scriptures. You cannot. So finally, we have like few more minutes. I have one more verse. I can't find it here. And finally, Jesus Christ said, "The words that I speak would judge you at the end. The words that I speak would judge you at the end." So everybody from Adam to last man would be judged by what Jesus Christ spoke. What you did with those words. That's what he said. I can't find it now. Maybe next time I will give that. That's also important closing verse. And then we have the Ten Commandments. And you have the commandments of God and righteousness of God here. And how about Sabbath commandment? It is there, it is not there. If you ask any Protestant, they unanimously say it is not there. Why? They have their own huge explanations, and churches of God do believe. So I want to read an excerpt from the Sabbath commandment. This was a fascinating experience of a Seventh-day Adventist minister. He was teaching on the covenants, just like here, and he was confronted by Protestants. I'm just reading this article, it won't be too long, we're almost done. This is Joe Cruz, SDA. Now let me come back to the story I started to tell at the beginning of the book. I just had finished preaching on the subject of the Sabbath in one of my evangelistic crusades. As I stepped off the platform to greet the people as they left, three young men blocked my way in the aisle. One of them addressed me in quite loud voice, loud enough to cause about 50 people near the front of the auditorium to stop and listen. "Brother Joe," he said, "we are disappointed tonight with the way you put us back under the old covenant. Don't you realize that we are living under new covenant now and should keep Sunday instead of Sabbath?" So that is the three guys asked him. Although most of the congregation were leaving the building, the group near the front gathered closer to hear all that young men were saying. It was obvious that I would have to take time to answer this trio's challenging question, as I suspected that turned out to be young seminarians in training at the local Bible college. Eagerly, they held their Bibles in their hands and waited triumphantly for me to answer. So they want to trap him. "Usually, I do not like to debate controversial matters in public forum for fear of stirring combative natures, but there seemed to be no way to avoid dealing with these ministerial students. Anyway, they had my path completely blocked and circled. The listeners looked at me expectantly for some explanation." So he couldn't move further. "Well, it seems as though you have studied the subject of the covenants quite deeply," I suggested. So this is Joe Cruz saying. "Oh yes," they affirmed. "We know all about the covenants," the young man replied. Good, I replied. You undoubtedly know when the old covenant was instituted. One of them spoke up quickly. It was started at Mount Sinai. And how was it ratified? Mr. Joe asked. Without a moment's hesitation, one of them answered by sprinkling of the blood of an ox. Very good, I commented. And how was new covenant ratified? All three caroused the answer by blood of Jesus on the cross. I commended the young men for their knowledge of the scriptures and asked them to read me two verses out of their own Bibles, Hebrews 9:16 and 17 and Galatians 3:15. They responded eagerly to the invitation and read the verses, commenting on each one after the reading. We agree that the new covenant did not go into effect until Christ died, and nothing can be added or taken away after he ratified it on cross, the spokesman for the group asserted. So Christ came and taught all his teachings and went to cross and shed his blood. That is when the blood ratifies the covenant. All the terms and conditions of new covenant is sealed. They are sealed. And he died and rose on third day. I said, now you must answer me two more questions, Mr. Joe is asking. Here is the first one. You must think carefully and give me the correct answer. When did Sunday keeping begin? He is asking them, when did the Sunday keeping begin? A moment of shocked silence, and then another. Boys looked at each other, down their feet, and then back at me. I gently prodded them for the answer. Surely you can tell me the answer to this question. You have known all others and have answered correctly. When and why do you think people began keeping Sunday? Finally, one of them said, we keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. I said, then I must ask you my last question. How could Sunday keeping be a part of new covenant? You just stated that nothing could be added after the death of Jesus Christ. He died on Friday, because they believe Friday. There was resurrection on Sunday. If Sunday was added after Jesus died, it could never be part of the new covenant, could it? Three young men shuffled their feet, looked helplessly around, and one of them said, we will study into that and talk to you later. Then they fled from the auditorium as fast as they could go, and I can assure you also that they never returned to talk further about the covenants. I think that's it for today. Any questions or any...